Going to be reading part of a passage, I guess I referenced last week in coming from John 14. I gave you one verse from there. But reading John 14 and verses 1 to 7. And this is God's word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. A Sunday school teacher just finished a little lesson that she was giving her class on living as a Christian, and she was really just trying to check and see what the students had learned. And so the teacher said, now Billy, tell me what we must do first before we can expect to be forgiven our sins. Billy didn't even hesitate and said, first, we got to sin. Pretty good logic, right? It makes sense to me. Romans 3:23, and I read that earlier in our call to worship, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't know if you remember back in 1997, and I remember watching the news, and it was a time in Oklahoma there and the bombing of the federal building. Many of you probably remember that incident taking place. When the dust had settled on that, 168 people had been killed. And it was done by a man by the name of Timothy McVeigh. And I just remember in all the talking and the things that came, and the thing that stood out to me the most was that after that incident and doing an interview with one of the friends of Timothy, the person said this, if you don't consider what happened in Oklahoma, Tim is a good person. It's just an interesting comment, right? I'm continuing the series Since You Asked, as you can see up there, and kind of where I left off last week. And talking in terms last week, do we worship the same God? And even as you could look in all these different religions, and particularly in as happening there, and we're seeing in the Middle East, all that stuff, and whether or not Muslims are worshiping the same God as Jews in terms of that. And I mentioned last week, too, another question that's often coupled with that, don't all roads lead to heaven? And then another that kind of relates, so I'll look at a couple this week that relates to that as well. Aren't we saved if we do more good things than bad things? In the sense that people think, I'm a good person and all the rest, and you've probably heard very similar things to that over the years, because I have, right? That if we're good people and we do a lot of good things, don't we then make it to heaven that way? So firstly, in that question there, and don't all roads lead to heaven? And I've heard this question several times over the years directly, and how many other times you kind of hear it from other people or different things that are going on, or in a general sense, as you imagine people that think really that. All religions are somehow really the same. So that somehow as it goes, as long as people are really trying to do their best, they're worshiping some God, then whatever the faith, be it Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, faiths like Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, no matter what, that in the end that God really just sees all that good effort and we make it to heaven. And we often talk about this in terms of theology as being something about universalism, if you've ever heard that word, in the sense that we'll ultimately all be saved. Whatever road that we have taken, whatever we have believed, we will all eventually make it to heaven. Sounds okay? Maybe. It perhaps feels good to think about that somehow, does it? No matter what, that somehow we all make it there in the end. And I think it's not like I or most believers would ever be against that. But does that agree with what we read in the Bible? Because in the end, to me, if I'm believing what the Bible says about salvation, then I really need to be consistent with all the rest of what it says. And it's not Like I can think Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, like I read from, you know, last week as well as in here today, or in the context of another verse from last week, Acts 4:12, that says that he is the only name under heaven given by which we must be saved. And while thinking, believing that, and then simply disregard those claims and think, well, it doesn't matter, we will all be saved. I remember back when I was in university, it's a long time ago. Well, this was kind of an after degree thing there. But I remember talking with a classmate, and it was in when I was doing a bit of a B.Ed. after degree. And it came up in terms of my belief, because I was also at that time working as youth pastor as a Christian. And, you know, and get in talk, and one of the things that came out, as he mentioned there, and not just from a good understanding, it wasn't anything trying to be offensive, but really in terms that as far as Christians went, they seemed to seem very exclusive. And I don't know if you've ever really heard that, but essentially, like, somehow we as Christians were just trying to keep heaven for ourselves. We're kind of like this little exclusive club, and we just want to keep everybody else out. And it was interesting to hear this guy really had no kind of religious background whatsoever. But that's how he kind of viewed it, that we're just more or less this little club, and we like to just think we are the only ones being saved, excluding everybody else from being a part of this. Kind of like back in elementary school, and I remember if we'd make forts or something, or back in the days where there was lots of snow and the grader would make those big piles, and you'd spend hours digging out this tunnel, and it became kind of an exclusive club, right? You didn't expect other people who didn't help build this fort or club, they shouldn't be able to come and somehow be a part of that, because they didn't help build it. Makes sense, right? We were the workers that felt justified. This was our kind of fort, our club. And that's how people sometimes view what we believe. Like, maybe we feel that we deserve it. We've been Christians for years and all the rest of this stuff goes, and this is our club, and all roads don't help you to get to where this is to go in heaven. And that's kind of what, you know, I'd gather as this person was talking, what the heroes say, that in a sense, they look at us as being a bit stuck up. We're kind of like these exclusive snobs. We don't want to share our fort, our club, our toys, and that we are, you know, just kind of being bad people for even thinking like that. Well, is that true? And so as I remember talking with this classmate and others over the years, you know, I told it's really not like that. And in a sense, where I look and I believe in the truth of the Bible, and that, as I mentioned earlier, that sense of consistency, that's what it says here, that Jesus' claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that he is the one, as God, saying that he is the only way to the Father. That there is no other way to heaven. And so essentially, even in talking to this person, what would you be asking me to do is to say that somehow I think I'm being saved, yet deny and be totally inconsistent with everything else that is telling me that message in terms of it. But somehow I have to deny all the rest of those claims so I can be consistent in the fact of thinking that everybody deserves to be saved that way. And kind of like I've heard, just believe what you want, meaning as Christians, but then believe that everyone else is right in their belief. And that kind of subjective thing that you hear a lot now in society, that it's fine, you believe what you want, but in the end, we know that it's all going to work out no matter what. But it's never that easy, right? When I read in Scripture here, Jesus makes it very clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. And very strongly does that rule out any sense of universalism. And it's contradicting, in a sense, to think like somehow that we could just believe what we want, don't worry about the truth, and that everything we're trying to believe is based on this truth of Scripture. The Bible makes it very clear, salvation only in him. There's one Christian author, and he penned this poem. It says, Jesus was born that I might be born twice. He became poor that I might possess wealth. He became homeless that I might have mansions. He was stripped that I should always have clothes. He was forsaken that I should always have friends. He was bound that I might have perfect liberty. He was sad that I might have full joy. He descended, I should be lifted up. He became a servant that I might be a son forever. He was hungry that I should always have food. He was made sin that I should share in his righteousness. He died that I should never taste eternal death. He will come down that I might go up. All of this that he might display in me the riches of his grace and the companion of God in the heavenlies. And again, Scripture is very clear on the fact of who Jesus is and everything that he has done for us. And that all of this in history is working to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so there's never any way, and even as I mentioned last week, I never say that even as I would talk to a person there. Never try to make it sound like this is sense being exclusive in any type of an arrogance. Because if anything, I've seen going through all that legalism, in a greater sense of a need for humility in terms of all that we believe, what God has shown us and how God has led, in a sense, to be able to know and to find this. So there's not an arrogance in that, but this really deep, profound sense of just realizing the grace of God. I'm not trying to keep anyone out of heaven, but I know the truth of Scripture says it's only in God's grace through faith, and that because of Jesus that I am there, and definitely not of myself. So I hope that makes sense in your terms. If you're ever getting that question, it's never we're trying to just make this an ark or whatever in a sense, and we're just trying to push everybody else off of the boat. It's an open invitation always for everyone to come, but in truth to what we believe in the Scripture here, that it only happens through Jesus. Which leads kind of to the next question. And feel free, if you ever want, in writing down more clarification on any of these kind of questions. Because the next one that then, in a sense, as I mentioned earlier, then don't we go to heaven? Aren't we saved if we do more good things than bad things? And I've heard that, and there's a fair number of religions that kind of portray salvation really along this line, that if you do more good things than bad things, and kind of like you look at this big spiritual scale there, and all our deeds being weighed, and you got good things on the other side, bad things on one hand, and it'll tip in favor whichever way in regard to what you do. What do you think? Would that be fair? I mean, simply take all the good things that you've done in life that are good, and you put them on this scale, and the other side, bad things that you have done. All your sins, all your shortcomings, and then see which side gets weighted down. And lo and behold, your reward, heaven or hell. Again, would that be fair? Does that sound fair? As people even ask that. And I have to think in terms even of that, if you're thinking that logic, would I have done enough good things? Because also, what if I do good things, but my motive of doing those good things is simply because I need a little more on the side of this scale, right? Would those still count as good if my motivation isn't totally pure? I think when it comes to sins and what the Bible says, to think like I've even done it is the equivalence of that in terms of lust and adultery or hate and murder, Jesus mentions on the Sermon on the Mount, then do those thoughts still count as bad deeds on that scale? And if that's the case, will I still end up with more good things? In the passage I read earlier from Romans in the call to worship there, chapter 3, it mentions early on in that chapter that there is none righteous, not even one. That's verse 10 there. And it goes on and says that there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then as I read in the call to worship, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what becomes very clear in Bible and even thinking of that question is we don't get to heaven by our goodness. Right? I mean, we do not get to heaven by our goodness, because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, I get that. In legalism, that's how it was for me, right? I tried and tried and tried to control every action, to control every thought. But at the end of the day, still I couldn't be perfect. And so as I'd even think about that question in terms of goodness, well, if that was where we were being weighed, how good, how perfect would be perfect enough or good enough? I mean, if we were really being measured by goodness, do we just want a 50 percent scale there. Well, make it 51, right? You got to have a little more. 49% bad, 51% good things. That's enough to make it there. Sounds close, reasonable. So for every person I kill, I give a dog and an animal shelter a new home. Balances out. Beat someone with a stick, I give a kid a piece of gum. All even. Well, then you might think, well, actions probably have to be more equal, right? So maybe some actions and thoughts have a point system that might have to work out. And you could see if you're in our thought that this would end up an endless cycle of subjectivity, you would really never know if that scale was even ever falling in terms of your side where you thought to be. And the bottom line ultimately is this, that God says in the Bible that all our righteousness falls short. That if you fail, you fail. And it speaks in that verse and talking about falling short, it's really, it says, missing the mark. And always as we speak of that in terms of teaching that or in theology, is imagine having a target, and it's at the end, imagine at the end of the church here, and target, and I'm pulling back with the bow and arrow. And does it matter if I miss that target by 1 foot or 3 feet? I've still missed the mark. And that's what it's really saying in that. That we've all sinned, and it doesn't matter if you've missed by a little bit or you've missed by a lot. It doesn't make a difference if you were Billy Graham or if you would be someone like a Hitler or a Charles Manson in terms of sin, in regard to that aspect that we've still missed the mark of God's standard. And so that's what really Scripture is teaching in that there is no sense that you could say there's this amount of goodness that would be good enough. It doesn't matter if you're 80% good, 90% good, 99%, that will never be good enough when it comes to the standards of God, and that is the standard of holiness that everything is measured against. That if we fall short, that's the measuring stick and not what we subjectively come up. And imagine again if we were the ones trying to figure out what was good and bad in terms of that, it would be a nightmare. And if you remember the story I've shared over the years, caterpillar plague, right? And I remember back when I was a kid, and I've mentioned that we would take these caterpillars and we would race them, if you remember the story, and we would see in the caterpillar won, that caterpillar was set free. Losing caterpillar, squashed. But there was more beyond that, because we would fill jars up with caterpillars and, you know, add gasoline into the jar and all sorts of things. You imagine if that was a standard and I was held responsible for every caterpillar life? I'd get on driving on the road. But you see, in terms of that, right? I mean, I've heard people speak in regards to, you know, different acts that way. Would that be a bad act? Because killing is killing, right? Baby seal, caterpillar, all the same. Step on grass, you murderer. And yes, there has been that taught in times in different, or maybe in their kind of cults or whatever that way. But in terms of all that, right, that life is life, plant, animal, all the same. You kill a mosquito, you might as well kill an elephant. We all fall short. We all need a savior. There's no grading system in terms of that, in the end, what it would be. And there's nothing in terms of all this that presents somehow that would ever be put on a scale. And I'm thankful for that. Because I wouldn't know that I would ever make the cut in terms of all the goodness if you looked at all that, and it would become very subjective. It was back, years back, and Nicholas II was a czar there in Russia. And he had the habit, they said, of this guy, as he would go out disguising himself and his royalty and go and visit these different military outposts and evaluate people. So get in disguise, and the one time he went and there was this young man as a father there enlisted in the military in hopes of somehow getting some discipline and direction to his life. But the army didn't do that for him. Instead, fueled the opposite direction. He became more wild, and one of his weaknesses, as the author writes here, was gambling. And basically, he was the bookkeeper at the outpost there, and gambling debts grew, and so more and more that he began to steal some of the outpost's funds to pay his debts. Instead of hitting it rich, he and his gambling just went deeper and deeper into debt and stealing money from the outpost. And one night he decided to add up all the debt, see how much, and saw the amount of it, and determined that he would just end his life there. took out his gun and wrote across the ledger, "So great a debt, who can pay?" Contemplated suicide and dozed off as he had been drinking. And the Tsar there, Nicholas II there, inspecting the outpost that night, disguised of an officer of low rank, sees the light burning in the bookkeeper's shack, goes to investigate, goes into it and sees the man there with the gun on his lap and the writing on the ledger, and understood what was happening. And when the soldier awoke from his sleep, he put the gun to his head, for a moment stared at the ledger, and then read the words, "So great a debt, who can pay?" And underneath that, "Paid in full, Tsar Nicholas II. I mean, that's really the truth, right, of what's happened for us. There'd never be a scale. You can never imagine it. On one side, all of your sins, and the other side, all of your goodness. I mean, our debt's being paid in full. And we don't have to go through life thinking, have I done enough good? Have I been good enough? And so I'm thankful for that in terms of, because I look in legalism, that's what I really felt, right? Forever trying desperately hard enough to please God, be good enough so that God would somehow love me and save me. And it was impossible. But the truth of that in terms of a goodness, that would be a horrific sense of a standard. Because not only would it be very difficult even trying to figure it out, and you would feel that endlessness of wondering and worrying, were you really enough on this good side of these things to be able to feel that you were actually saved? But the truth of Scripture is this, is our debt has been paid in full. No scales, no measuring system. Jesus has paid the price of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and all of it entirely, once and for all those who come to him in faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so what? That whoever believes in him, and that's the critical part of this, right? That's absolutely essential, that whoever believes in him and what he has done will not perish but have everlasting life, have eternal life. You know, not in goodness, not because of anything in terms of all those good deeds, good actions, or anything we have done, but because of Jesus. You know, I look in that, and you have to imagine that if we had a scale, bad things, good things, would that really be fair? I mean, sometimes when people present that, that would seem like a more fair, but isn't that, again, just more of this, you know, the strongest, those who can do the best in a system make it? The ones who are weak, the ones who are struggling, you know, scale's going to go in the other direction. They can't keep up with all their good deeds. Again, that's very similar to what I felt in legalism that way. That if somehow you could just do that much and be that good, the scale's going to tip in your favor. And you know what? That was a very sucky system of understanding. Because you never knew and you never felt that you were quite making the scale tip that far. And so it's something so great that we've been blessed in what we know in the truth of Scripture, that we are saved by grace through faith, and never in terms of any good deeds, good actions we have done, but always through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. Not that salvation of the strongest, those who can be the best, those who are able to beat everybody out in this race somehow and make it to heaven, but salvation for all, for anyone who comes to him in faith and believes in him. That's the only thing that's put in that. If we come to him in faith and belief, our sins are forgiven. However much, however it would be for each and every one of us, is forgiven. And that's what separates Christianity and true Christianity that's presented from every other religion. In one of evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman's meetings, a man gave this testimony. Says, "I got off the bus at the Pennsylvania Depot one day as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, 'Mister, please give me a dime.' As soon as I saw his face, I recognized my father. 'Father, don't you know me?' I asked. Throwing his arms around me, he cried, 'I have found you. After all these years, I have found you. All I have is yours.' People, think about it, that I, a tramp, stood begging my father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all he was worth." And that's how this feels to me as you talk in terms of goodness, that we've been freely justified by God's grace, made right with him. I mean, freely we've been granted the opportunity to be his children by grace through faith for all who believe. never because of our goodness, never because of anything that we could ever do, but simply because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's why there's only one way to heaven through Jesus. That's what God's put. That's that we've all fallen short, but that he's made the way, that he is the one who has built the bridge. Never to be measured in anything terms of any other way, but simply by coming to him in faith and trusting in the goodness of Christ and what he has done, that all of our sins have been nailed to the cross with him. And so think in terms of that, and you know, those questions in there, you don't ever feel again that those questions, even if people ask them, it's great for people to ask. But I am so thankful that that is not the case, that that is not the truth. And it's something that we can know and be thankful each and every day, because it's guaranteed once and for all who believe, and it is unchanging, and I can trust in the fact that it will never be undone. Like the hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And that's so true, right? And graciously, humbly, thankfully, to know and trust that he really did that for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, just thank you again for that amazing grace that was shown to us. And even just reflecting on some of these questions that I've heard, and I'm sure others here have heard over the years. And you know, it's nothing that we can ever feel just arrogant about in terms of this, but just so grateful. Just that sense of just gracious humility that you've made the way for us where we would not have been able to make it. And we're not stuck in an endless thing of trying to weigh good deeds and bad deeds on this and wondering if we've done enough, but to know that it all was done for us through the cross of Christ. And the forgiveness for our sins, and even as we come to you in faith and believe that that was done for us and confess our sins, that we are forgiven and have life in you. And so thank you for something like that, that in a way so profound and in some ways so easy, as we think compared to a lifetime of trying to do all these different things, but also sometimes difficult and knowing and trusting and understanding that and not feeling that we need to labor endlessly, but to trust again that it was all done for us, past, present, future. So I thank you for that. Continue just to lead us into truth, and even be gracious to others, you know, question or have questions about some of these things, to be able to explain it in a way that's, you know, sensitive and that they can understand, and to also share in that sense of just that grace that you've shown to us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.